roughly what you were doing just over a month ago? What were you doing just over? Yeah. But about 4 or 5 weeks today, what were you doing? Moving a wardrobe. Okay. It's probably too long ago for most of you. Christmas. Yeah, about 5 weeks ago today, it was Christmas Eve. Wow. And I looked in my diary, and it was about 6 years ago that me and Lynn and Corin and Josh first came here as well. 6 years. Yeah, 6 years. I tell you, I know, we keep on coming back as well. It's crazy. A month ago, we were celebrating Christmas. Have we got? Yeah, we've got that up. Does anybody know who that is? No. Not Simeon, but we're getting there. Who? Ooh. Which one's John the Baptist? The baby. Okay, so who's the mum and dad? Elizabeth and Zachariah. Yes, well done. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, born just a few months before Jesus was. And when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zachariah to tell him that their prayers had been heard, just imagine an elderly couple like that. I'm going to pick on anybody, so I won't. You know, but, you know, some elderly couple like Gordon and Catherine and, you know... But just imagine, though, seriously, you've got a couple there, well past retirement age, very old. No, no, not that couple there. I'm on, no, my hand went that way. No, you're reading me wrong now. I didn't say that, you said that. I said, you got that couple there, my left arm went out, signifying that couple. If I'd have meant an old couple there, well past retirement age, I'd have gone like that, but I went. So, you've got an elderly couple, not Gordon and Catherine, but Zachariah and Elizabeth, and they've been praying for years and years and years for a baby. And it's not happened, but then one day, Zachariah's turn to be the priest in the temple, angel appears, tells him his wife's going to have a baby. He isn't quite sure how it's going to happen, and the angel strikes him dumb. And he comes out of the temple, and he has to write signs and write it down, and people, what on earth is going on? And then 9 months later, John the Baptizer is born. And when he's born, and he's passed to Zachariah, for the first time in 9 months, Zachariah's tongue is loosened. And maybe some of the women are thinking, oh, I wish my husband would shut up for 9 months. That would be wonderful. That would. But Zachariah's tongue was loosened for the first time in 9 months. And this is what he says in Luke 1, verse 67 to 80, if you want to turn to it. His father Zachariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Over the Christmas period, I read part of this passage, and most Christmases I like to dip into the nativity story about Jesus being born. And I read this passage, and there was, is it just the one verse? Just the one verse, which we'll come to in a minute, that kept on waking me up in the night. That one verse that I read it of a morning and I wrote some notes on it, and then I'd go to bed at night and this verse would just come and poke me in the side at the night and wake me up. And my prayer and my desire this morning is that for us as the people of God, we will know God waking us up in the night, that we won't know what it is to be woken up by worry, anxiety and fears, but God's word will make us restless. God's word will stir in our hearts so much that God's word will have such a preeminence in our lives that it will excite us, that it will thrill us, that God's word, oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Cheers, Lauren. That God's word will so inspire and thrill us that it will be like a lightning bolt in our hearts. That's what my prayer is for us as the people of God, that God's word will be working in our hearts day in, day out by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to concentrate this morning on just one verse from Zechariah's prophecy, verse 74. If you could put that one up, please, David. Verse 74. This is a literal translation of the verse. It's slightly different word order, probably, from the version you've got written down, but this is the literal translation. It says this: without fear from the hand of our enemies being delivered, we might serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Without fear from the hand of our enemies being delivered, we might serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And what I want to do is, as God did for me over probably about, I've spent a week virtually in this verse over the Christmas period, just break down what God has got to say to us from this verse this morning. Without fear. New Testament was written in Greek. So in the Greek, if you wanted to emphasize something, if you wanted to give a prominent point in a sentence in the Greek, you would put it first in the sentence. It's like the Holy Spirit getting a highlighter pen out. Or if you're using Word or something on the computer, you embolden it, you underline it, you highlight it. And that's what God is doing with this verse here. He's putting something at the front of the sentence in order to give it emphasis in our lives. And they emphasis in this part of the verse is without fear. God wants us as the people of God to be a people who live without fear. And yet, I just read in the news this week that clock, when there's a threat of nuclear war, has moved closer to midnight. And it's closer to midnight than it has been for decades. So there is threat of nuclear war. You may have seen on the news a few weeks ago in Hawaii when the government sent out that text message saying, run to the shelters, there's an imminent nuclear attack. This is not a drill. And it was 20 minutes before the government realised it had been sent out, and they apologised and withdrew it. But you saw on the news people running and fleeing for shelter. Maybe in the Welsh Valleys, we think, oh, nuclear war, that's not going to affect us. Here in Bryn Mawr, you know, we'll be miles away from the ash cloud. But we've got more personal fears. Fear over yourself and your future. Your income, how you're going to survive into later life. Fear over your children being brought up in this world. What they're going to do about career, education. Fear of illness, sickness, disease. And I sometimes break that word disease down into dis-ease, because that's where it puts us in that place of dis-ease. ease of just, oh, what's happening with my life? But God this morning categorically, emphatically wants us to be a people who live free from fear. Because fear intimidates. And I've experienced that several times in my life. Some of you know my story of being made redundant, being long-term unemployed, chronic back pain, being off work long-term sick and things. And I know what it's like for fear to come and intimidate me. When you hear whispers in your ear, whether it's because of ill health, whether it's because of lack of money, whether it's because your life just seems to be going down the pan, that fear comes and intimidates, and you hear voices, and whether they're literal voices or the voices at the back of your mind saying, it ain't gonna work this time. You can stand in church on a Sunday morning and chant, you ain't never gonna give up on me. And you can chant that as much as you like during a nice worship time, but when the rubber hits the road a couple of days later, and you're faced with long-term redundancy, when you're faced with no income, when you're faced with chronic pain, things can start to look very fearful and you can feel very intimidated. And I feel sometimes like Long John Silver, you know, the guy with the crutch and the parrot on his shoulder, but that parrot, instead of being a parrot, has been a little demon or an imp, and it's just been whispering to me day in, day out, God's not going to come through this time. It ain't going to work for you this time. You're going down the pan this time. Your life's going to be a wreck. Your life's going to be a car wreck, and you aren't going to make it. Because that's what fear does. It builds up, and it builds up, and it has a snowball effect, and it intimidates you, and it robs you of your effectiveness. It bows us down, it knots us up, and it restricts us. These little fears can grow and grow and grow. But God this morning wants to set us free from fear. God this morning wants us to be a people who have what I call a God confidence in our lives. And I've been praying over this theme now for several months of a God confidence. And one of the people, I love reading church history. I love reading about when God breaks in on nations. I love reading about some of the great evangelists and peoples God has used in the past. And one of the things I read about was back in 1908 in Sunderland, there was an Anglican pastor called Alexander Boddy. And God poured out the Holy Spirit upon that Anglican church in Sunderland. And Alexander Boddy started a Christian magazine that went out all over the world because people wanted to read about this new infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he called that magazine Confidence, because he believed that a person who knows God, is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, should have a God confidence in their lives. Not a confidence in ourselves, not a confidence in what we can do, but a confidence that is towards God. But I feel sometimes as Christians, we seem to have more confidence in what the devil can do to hinder us and to put barriers up against us, then we can have confidence in what God can do when God answers prayer, when God steps in, and when God intervenes, and we put God out of the equation. Ephesians 3, verse 12 tells us that in Jesus and through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and with confidence. So God this morning, he wants us to have a confidence in him as our Father. As we read in Zechariah's prophecy that he remembered his holy covenant, and this morning we've taken is a symbol of that blood covenant Jesus made with us when he died on that cross. And if God remembers that covenant with Abraham, then how much more will he remember that we are his covenant people? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will play the Father's part. He will take the Father's role. He will be there to encourage us and to support us and help us. Last year, I was talking to someone and we're talking about this whole idea of, you know, being a glass half empty, glass half full person. And this person coined a phrase which I'd never heard before, and I thought, I love that. This person said to me, I'm not an optimist, I'm a God-timist. Because an optimist is someone who just looks on the bright side of life. But I want to be a God-timist. That I'm looking confidently towards the future because I know that God is with me. That God is for me. And as a preacher I heard recently said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it is going to be okay. Because God is with us and God is for us. And God wants you to hear that this morning. It is going to be okay. There might be some rough riding along the road. There might be some difficulties along the road. But God's plan, God's purpose, God's hand upon your life, it is going to be okay. John G. Lake, he was a missionary in South Africa at the turn of the 20th century. He was an evangelist as well. God used him in various countries. And he said this, beloved, the triumph of the gospel is enough to make any man the wildest kind of an enthusiastic optimist. The triumph of the gospel is enough to make any man the wildest kind of an enthusiastic optimist. Because the gospel brings us into the fact that God is for us. And after that, Paul asks a question, if God is for us, who can be against us? So I'm asking the question, who? No one. If God is for us, no one can successfully come against us. So God wants us to have that God confidence towards him. We're singing earlier, you're good, you're good. Do we believe that? Yeah? Put your hands up if you believe that. So how come then, and I can guarantee, and I'll put my hand up to it, and I'll be doing it as well, sometime this year, when I pray, and God doesn't answer my prayer like that, I'll be going, God, where are you? Why haven't you done? And I'll be doubting the goodness of God. And I'll be doubting the fatherly care of God. And even though I've sung it, I'll be there thinking, I don't know what God's intentions are towards me. Is God out to bring me down a bit and to punish me a bit? Because it's okay to sing it when we're in a nice crowd like this, but when we're on our own with the unanswered prayers and the unpaid bills and the chronic pain and the situation, we've got to remember, God is good. He's a loving Father and he's for me. That is the God who's with us all the time. That is the God who accepts us because of Jesus. That we know the reality, as David said in one of the Psalms, this I know, that God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. Let's have a look at the next verse if we can, please. I love this verse. Oh, we've missed a couple. Go on, let's have a look at the next one. This one, yeah. It's me going off ahead without telling David. I love this verse from Leviticus. There's some great passages in Leviticus. There really is. Incidentally, Psalm 119, the psalmist there says, oh, how I love your law. I think upon it day and night. He's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Because that's all he had. So the psalmist, the guy who wrote Psalm 119, the longest psalm of the Bible in praise of God's word, is, man, I can't get enough of that book Leviticus. And Deuteronomy, oh, that rocks. Keeps him awake at night. If that was his attitude to the five books of the law, what should our attitude be when we've got books like Ephesians and Galatians that tell us what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? That's another subject. Let's go back to Leviticus. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your heads held high. And as Christians, this is the way we should walk in the world. Not proud, God forbid, not confident in ourselves, but confident who God is and who God is in us, so that we can walk with our heads held high. And as Stuart said in that prophecy, it's not getting thrilled about being a lighthouse if we're not willing to go into those dark, dismal, gloomy situations. We want to be a lighthouse where it's all nice and light and everything. But lights are called to be lights to enlighten the darkness. So God wants us to be this kind of people who have the yokes of fear and intimidation broken in our lives, so that we can go into those dark, dismal, gloomy situations and not say, well, I feel dark, gloomy and dismal myself, let's have a pity party together. But to go in there and tell the people about Jesus, and to tell the people about a loving Heavenly Father, and tell the people about this great, wonderful plan of redemption that Jesus has accomplished by his blood. So God wants us to be a people who are free from fear, full stop. Whether it's fear about the future, fear about today, fear about what's going to happen, God wants us to be free from fear. Let's have the next one up, please. Verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hands of our, from the hand of our enemies. Hand here, when you read about the word hand sometimes in the Bible, it means power. So we've been delivered from the power of our enemies. Our enemies aren't people. Our enemies are not Muslims. Our enemies are not gay people. Our enemies are not certain political parties. Our enemies are not people who think differently from us. They are not our enemies. Paul tells us in Ephesians, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our enemies, it's my old nature. And the person who gives me the biggest problems on the face of this planet isn't Theresa May, because I've never met her. Isn't Donald Trump, because I'll probably never meet him. But the person who gives me the biggest trouble is Phil Gibson. I have no end of trouble with Phil Gibson. Yeah. Let's go, yeah, I have loads of trouble with Phil Gibson as well. And Coronet says, yeah, you're not the only one, Bob. And there will be stuff later on in this sermon about the devil. But one thing I am concerned about when people start talking about spiritual warfare and battles in the heavenlies, that the most common battle I face daily isn't out there, isn't up there in the heavenlies, but it's right here in my heart and in my head, with the stuff I'm tempted to look at, with the stuff I'm tempted to listen to, with the stuff I'm tempted to say, with the dark thoughts I sometimes think. That's my problem, and that's where I have to have my hardest fight day in, day out, with those thoughts that tell me about God isn't good and God isn't for me and God doesn't want to help me and why don't you do this and why don't you do that and why don't you go here and why don't you, and all the time, yakety, yak, 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 yak. That's what it feels like in my own heart, and that's where I have my struggles. And yes, there is a problem with the world. And when I say the world, I don't mean the people in the world, but the media system. The world system as it is, that is under the control of the evil one, that is so anti-Christ and anti-Christian. We do have problems with the devil, who is like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. We do have problems with that. We do have fear with trouble, with sickness, injustice, confusion, and all kinds of things. But Jesus has come to deliver us from the hand of all our enemies, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. And this verse in Colossians 1, verse 13, talks about God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son who loves. We now live in a new location. We're not under that dominion anymore, but we are in a new way of living. A kingdom, not where there's darkness, but a kingdom where there is love. A kingdom not ruled by intimidation and fear, but it's ruled by the King of love called Jesus. Somebody quoted it earlier. It's in Luke 10, verse 19, when Jesus said, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. And we can quote that one, and it's a great verse because Jesus said it. And funnily enough, it's a verse I've probably spent 3 days in this past week, that one from Luke. But it's not just on about the devil. It's on about those dark thoughts. It's on about those temptations. It's on about those times when you're tempted to do the things you shouldn't do, that you're to get them and to tread them underfoot. There's a wonderful passage. It's one of my favourite illustrations from the Old Testament, from the book of Joshua. Could you put it up, please, for us? It's Joshua 10, verse 24 to 25. Joshua and his men have captured some kings, Canaanite kings who've come against them to slaughter Israel. And they've captured the kings. They went and hid in a cave. And when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who'd come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. And there they are. That's an Assyrian carving, near enough the same time as Joshua. It was the thing they did to humble and to show utter, what do you do if you despise someone? To show that they despise their enemy. Subjugation. Ooh. Good word. They place their feet on the neck of their enemy. You're weak. You're defeated. You're overcome. And I believe that is a wonderful picture of how God wants us to be when temptation comes knocking at your door this week. When you're tempted to listen to stuff, to gossip stuff, to swear stuff, to say stuff, to think stuff, to go places, to do things, to think, to be discouraged, to be dismayed, despairing, that's a good word, coin that one as well. But when you're tempted along those lines, instead of being in that place of intimidation where, oh, I've got to go in. I've got to give in this time. It's too strong. I've got to go with that person. I've got to go. I've got to. Instead, God wants you to be in the place where you start to place your foot upon the neck of despair, upon the neck of lust, upon the neck of anger, upon the neck of whatever the thing is that tempts you and drags you down. But you place your foot upon it and say, no, you are now in subjugation to me. You are defeated. Jesus has brought me into a place of freedom. Paul tells us in Ephesians to stand against the evil one. We're free. Jesus has set us free this morning. Free from fear and free from all the power of our enemies. Let's have a look at the next one, please. And there's a great purpose why God has done it. that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him. Set free from fear, brought out of the dominion of darkness, set free from the power of our enemies. All of this done for the great and grand purpose that we might serve God. That word serve, it's a word that was used in the Old Testament to describe the way the priests serve God. That they've just got their lives and dedicated their lives to God. God doesn't want us to be servants like a hired workforce, but he wants us to be people who are now living our lives, not in that kingdom and dominion of darkness, but in the kingdom of his Son, under the kingship of his Son, under the rulership and the authority of his Son, so that we start to live and function the way human beings were made and created to function, and that's to serve God, to enjoy him, to love him, and to work for him day by day. And it includes the mundane and the mediocre things like cleaning the church. It includes the things like helping out with the teas and the coffees. It includes the things like helping out with the food bank. It includes doing things like helping with the youth, baking cakes for the next door neighbour, sending somebody a text or sending them a message or something like that. It includes just all the stuff as people of God where we pray for one another, give to one another, share with one another, be social with one another and help one another. Because Jesus said, God bless you, Lauren, if you give someone a glass of water because they belong to me, then great is your reward in heaven. So all it takes is the little stuff like that. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be the one who's out the front preaching, but it means that what we do it to God. I'm going to come on to that in a bit. But I remember years ago when I'd been redundant for a couple of years, I got a job as a healthcare worker, you know, going out to people's houses, giving them their personal care and stuff. And I was with them for 6 months thereabout. And every Monday, I'd get the new rota emailed through to me with all the calls I'd got to do that week. And at the end of the week, I'd go and take it into the head office in Cardiff. Then Monday, I'd get a new rota, all the calls and the hours for that week. So I didn't know until the Monday morning what was going to be doing that week. I got another job. It was working in a care home. And the week after I started in this care home, the old company sent me through a rota. Got to do this week. I took great delight in just hitting the delete button. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to be out till midnight Saturday night seeing to that person in Cardiff. I don't have to be up early in the morning anymore looking after. I hit the delete button with great delight. But when temptation comes your way this week, you can put a sign up over your life. At least I hope you can, saying, I'm under new management. I'm hitting the delete button on that because I don't need to follow your orders anymore. You're not my boss because Jesus has delivered me from the hand of my enemies. He's broken the fear and intimidation that's over my life so I can live for my new master. And he's a master who's filled with love, and his name is Jesus. So I'm not following that anymore. Let's have a look at the next one, please, so that we might serve God in holiness and righteousness. You see what God does? He brings us from a place of sin and shame and fear and intimidation, and he brings us into his life, his light, his love, his liberty, a place where there is now holiness and righteousness, where we don't have to go away and sneak away and do things in the dark, but we're now living in the light so that we can live holy lives, and we can live lives that can please God. Let's have a look at the next one, please. This is a different Zechariah here, not John the Baptist's dad. But there was a prophet Zechariah who lived several hundred years before Jesus. And the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and it was being rebuilt. And the work was going a bit slow. And God sent a prophet called Zechariah to speak to the people. Because the people's hearts kept on turning away from God. But this is what God said to the people through the prophet Zechariah. On that day, even the harness bells of the horses will be inscribed with these words, "Holy to the Lord." And the cooking pots in the temple of the Lord will be used as the basins used beside the altar. In fact, every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of heaven's armies. All who come to worship will be free to use any of these pots to boil their sacrifices. What on earth has that got to do with us today? 2,500 years later. God was saying through the prophet that everything that's used in my temple, Jewish Old Testament temple, everything there, whether it's a cooking pot or the priest's garments, or the bells that hang round the horse's neck, holy to the Lord over everything. Everything consecrated, given over, totally surrendered to God for his use. You couldn't pick up anything and say, "Oh, I can do what I like with it," because written on it was holy to the Lord. You couldn't just use a chair to throw around the room in a spat of temper or something, because on the chair was written, "Holy to the Lord." You couldn't take the horse and go and take it to go somewhere you shouldn't go, because on the horse's bells was written, "Holy to the Lord." Everything they did, everywhere they went, everything they had to be written over, it was holy to the Lord. Can we just have a quick peep at the next slide, because I'm not sure if it's on there or not. No, it's not. Go back again then. Thanks, David. There's a verse came to me probably after I sent the PowerPoint off. It's in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 to 16. This is New Testament now. This is God speaking to us. "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So, for us as Christians, be holy in all that we do. Now, this doesn't mean that Dave is going to stand there with a tape measure by the hand, by the door, and measure the of all the women's dresses and see if they're the right length, and men, are you dressed the right way, and ladies, are you, your hair's... It doesn't mean that, because the basic meaning of holiness in the Bible is dedicated to, consecrated to, devoted to God. So Peter is telling us, in all that you do, make sure it's offered to God, devoted to God, consecrated to God. I.e., the thing you're about to do, the place you're about to go, the thing you're going to watch, the thing you're going to say, the thing you're going to think, is it something that Jesus would do? And is it something you could say, "Oh, Jesus, bless me now as I watch this. Bless me now and help me now as I go here. Bless me now as I go and smoke this. Bless me now as I go and watch Pornhub. Bless me now as I go and give this person a piece of my mind. Bless me now as I go and whatever." Because this is where the rubber hits the road. Because if not, if we don't live like this, we're bringing ourselves back into dominion where there's fear, intimidation, guilt, and shame. Because God is saying, be holy, because I'm holy. He's saying, you're my people. Therefore, I want you to be like me. And if you go and start to live the old life again, all you'll start to do is forge those chains again. You'll be putting those bonds around you again. You'll be putting those shackles on, those chains on. And you'll be bound up just like you used to be. But God wants us to be totally free from that. As I was preparing this sermon, I had an earworm. You know, don't worry, it's not infectious or anything. You know, an earworm where you can't get a tune out of your head and it just goes round and round and round. It's a hymn Lynn and I had at our wedding. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. I think it was Frances Ridley Havergal who wrote this, but I love the way she broke it down. So take my moments. God, don't just take the big, you know, 2018, God, I'm going to live it for you. Yay! This is going to be the year of faith and power. But take my moments. Take my next couple of seconds, God, when in these next couple of seconds, I could either lash out with my tongue or my tongue. Take my moments and my days. And then she goes on to say, take my hands and take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my silver and my gold, not a mite with I would withhold. So she's talking about hands, feet, voice, lips, money. Take my intellect. Take my will, that the stuff I want to do. Take my heart. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And I love the way she's written that hymn. Because it's so easy to say, we're going to be a holy people. We're going to not be under the dominion of darkness, but we're going to be the kingdom of... Yeah. But we need to break it down into the stuff that I do and you do and the stuff that we keep on going back to. And that drags us back to the old life. And we need to say, God, take these hands. And you know the thing that gets you. And I've got to be careful now with what I preach on because... Lynn said to me, often the preacher, the stuff he goes on about is the stuff he's secretly doing in his own life. So if I'm talking about, you know, you're looking lustfully across the office at the woman, and then the next sermon I'll talk about that again, she'll be thinking, oh, yeah, you know, so. But you know the stuff that you do that is wrong and that God doesn't want, and God still loves you. But God says, come on, we need to break this. In fact, it has been broken. And the prison doors are open. And you've just got to walk out of that prison. And you've got to take that thing and you've got to say to God, God, I'm giving it to you. Take my hands, take my feet, take my intellect, take my will, take my money. And you offer it to God. Because God set us free to serve him in holiness and in righteousness. That righteousness where we're made just as righteous as Jesus Christ. That no one, if you're a Christian this morning, and I mean the real thing, not just a church attender, but if you're a Christian this morning, no one has got a better standing before God than you. No one. No one. David, I know you're a Christian, and I'm using you because most others I'm not sure about, but I know you, David. I know you. No one on the face of this planet has got a better access and a better standing and a better right to enter the throne room of God here than this man at the back. Because he's the righteousness of God. in Christ Jesus. He's just as righteous as Jesus Christ, so you can't get any more righteous than that. His sins are washed away. He's justified. All the stuff that Jesus did has been credited to his account. So he doesn't need to go to a priest or a pope or anybody else or a special TV evangelist and have him. He's got access himself, and each one of us have. So we've got that God confidence before him. And that's what sin robs us of. Makes us be the kind of people who shuffle in and sit at the back. Yeah. Everyone turns round. Maybe that's why he does the sound desk, because every week he like shuffles in. Oh no, I can't do it. But that's what sin does. It makes us to be people like shuffle into the presence of God rather than, oh, Abba, Father, Papa, I'm here. Oh, you're for me. I'm clean. I'm righteous. God, I'm messed up this week, but your blood cleanses me from all sin. That were people that were living from the perspective of the finished work of Jesus. That we don't have to do anything else but live in the good of it. And daily take hold of his strength. Last one. Last slide. Is it there? Zechariah said we'll live in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. That we live our lives not for the sake of our friends, not even for the sake of our family, not to be seen by the other people. Oh, look at so-and-so, put their name down on the cleaning rota. All that. Oh, and she's on the food bank rota. Oh, and she's put herself down to help with CAP. Oh, and they volunteered to for the... did you see how much they put? Oh, aren't they good? Yeah, we're not doing it because of that. Doing it because of those things. But we're doing it for the audience of one. Amen. We're not like the Pharisee who gets his offering out and, oh, everybody, look what I'm putting in. But we do it secretly. We don't even let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. We're just doing it for God. And then when we do it for God, God, that word there, it means the approving gaze of God. That word before him, one translation puts it under the approving gaze of God. Not like God is some Victorian painter where we're, oh, Father. And he's, oh, dear. You know, where God's looking down on us as, oh, dearie, 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 dear. Oh, dear. You know, God's not like, you know, God's not mad or sad with us. He knows we're broken people. And we come before him and we confess our sins and he forgives us. But it is such a relief now to not have to stand out the front and try and please you. It's such a relief not to live my life to please people and have to conform to the crowd or go along with peer pressure, or this might surprise you, but not even be a dedicated follower of fashion. You know, and you're thinking, oh, come on, Phil, you're obviously in there with the in crowd. And if you listen, there were two references to some good pop songs there, but there we go. But you look at him and you think, he's not in it to go along with the crowd. He's not in it to conform to everybody else. We're there to conform our lives, to live for that audience of one. So God, he wants us free from fear. God has delivered us from the power, from the hand of our enemies. And he's done all of that so we can just sort of have a ticket for heaven and live as forgiven people. But so that we might serve him and live for him. And we serve him in holiness by taking probably the same stuff we do now and saying, God, I'm doing this for you. And if there's stuff I shouldn't be doing, then God, the power of that's broken already in my life. I'm walking away from that. And we're righteous. We're confident before this God. And we're living every day under his approving gaze. I remember it was just before Christmas year. When it was actually. When did Karen first take her first steps? Was it just before Christmas?
2 years ago.
Whenever it was. Yeah, just before. It was just before. I was there. We were in Thailand. And she walks to me. And she walks to Lynn. And she took, was it about 19 steps? And she took, you know, the babies, you know, probably because I've got a big nappy that's full of stuff. But she's not. She didn't catch that bit. So they're like, across the room, like, yeah, come on, she's doing it. And that was it then for months. She didn't do a thing then for months. She just sort of coasted round the furniture. But as parents, were we, you know, let's chuck this one out on the rubbish tip. And it wasn't even a very good attempt. It was only 20 and it was a bit of a waddle or something. No, we're like, yeah, come on. And we're goading her. Come on, you can do it now. Try it again. That's the way God is with us. You prayed. You helped out. You got your fingernail and scratched that toilet clean because it was nobody had touched that bit or something. You know, you got involved and you rolled your sleeves up and helped out at church. Do it again. God's not the one of, oh, what are you doing down there, you lot? He said, come on. We're living each day under the approving gaze of God. Because he's set us free, he's washed us clean, and he's made us his family. Let's just pray. Have you got something to finish with, Gordon? I thought you had, because I saw you go at the back, and I thought, he's either gone to chat or he's feeling guilty, and he's heading towards the back. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for your great love with which you've loved us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love that never fails. And I just pray for each one of us now, Lord, that will know the reality of the things we've listened to this morning, this coming week. Help us to be doers of your word, not just triumphalistic people. But when we face temptations this week, when we face discouragement and dismay this week, help us to take your side and to live with our feet upon the necks of our enemies and to live in the light of the victory you've accomplished, Jesus, that this week we will live each moment, each day, under the approving gaze of God, because we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.